James 2:1-5. My brethren, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Here is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, John. This morning, we have someone visiting us today, all the way from CAP Westminster. He's a CAP Centre manager in Westminster, and he's going to come and speak to us. Andy, would you please come? And I'll just pray for him before he speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Andy. We thank you that he has joined us this morning here at All Saints. We bless him in your hands as he speaks to us. We pray, Lord, that you will bless him, that you will bless his family as well. And Lord, we pray that you bring to mind all the things that you have prepared in his heart to share with us this morning. Would you come and just guide him as he speaks to us this morning? And Lord, we pray that we shall be able to listen, that our hearts will be open to what your word is telling us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Guys, I'm so excited to be here. Genuinely, when Darius asked me, I was so honoured to be able to do it. And I'm so glad that I've got this opportunity to speak to you. Darius told me not to throw any curveballs at you today. But it didn't help that when I walked in, I discovered I was supposed to be preaching from Matthew 25. So it's only my reaction to that, if I do throw any. But we're looking at this passage from James 2. And actually, what I'm going to be doing is not necessarily telling you to sign up to CAP. Rachel will be doing that afterwards. I'm not going to be hyping up CAP that much. I think CAP is a wonderful charity, but it's not God's plan A for this world. The church is God's plan A for this world, and we are the church. And that, for that reason, instead of bringing hype or trying to tug at your heartstrings to get you to sign up to something, actually, I just want to give you a choice. I want to give every single person in this room a choice. I would like you all to make a decision by the end of this service. And this influences or impacts every single person in this room, not just people who think that they might be able to give some time to CAP, but actually every single person here, because it is a message that God gives to his church. And that includes every single one of us. And the choice is this. Will you choose the poor? Will you choose the poor in every sphere of life? In everything you do, as a family, will you choose the poor? With your finances, will you choose the poor? When you're at university or at the workplace, will you choose the poor? With your free time, will you choose the poor? And as a church, will you choose the poor? And the reason I ask this question, as we have probably already seen, is because I believe God has chosen the poor. Did you see in the passage in verse 5, it says, has not God chosen the poor in this world, in the eyes of this world, to be rich in faith? Has not God chosen the poor? In non-Yoda English, that means God has chosen the poor. And if God has chosen the poor, then surely we should as well. But I want to pose a problem to start with. Because did you follow James's train of thought? His initial instruction, do not show favoritism. And then he gives an illustration to show how that was occurring in their church, where the rich people were getting all the attention. What would you expect him to say next? Do not show favoritism. illustration, surely he should then say, because God doesn't show favoritism. That would make sense, because we're supposed to mirror God. But instead, he said something profound, and that's the problem that I want to resolve in this sermon. Brothers, do not show favoritism. Illustration, has not God chosen the poor? Now, how does that work? 3 points to a sermon, like every good sermon, has three-point outline. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. Those are my 3 points. And first, we just need to address this question. Has God chosen the poor? Is that true? Is that real? Has God actually chosen the poor? Has he shown special attention to the poor of this world? Yes is the answer. Just let me expound it first. And actually, what James is drawing out is an incredible principle that's not just from him observing his own brother, Jesus, but actually it's a thread that we see going through the whole of the Old Testament to today. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's character does not change. And as James makes this comment, almost a side comment, he is opening up in a profound truth from the Old Testament. So we'll start in the law. Start with the law that God gave to the Israelites. The law that God gave in order to shape the Israelites' behavior, how they interacted with one another. And we see a profound, incredible verse in Deuteronomy. It says this: if among you one of your brothers or sisters should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your hearts. If anyone becomes poor, do not harden your hearts or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. This was written into the law for the Israelites, that if anyone around them became poor, they were to go to their aid. But do you see the level to which God wants us to serve the poor? Jesus pulls it out when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy doesn't just give a couple of quid and hope the guy gets along his way. No, he restores the poor. He restores the poor man to proper health. He gives him enough so that he can get back on his 2 feet. This is from the law that God gave, that we're not to be tight-fisted with the poor, but open-handed with anyone around us who needs it in order to restore them, to live out the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in Leviticus, we get the law about gleaning, which was where a farmer had grown a whole load of crop. He put a huge amount of effort into growing all of this crop, all of this produce for himself. And God says, leave the outskirts of the field for the poor. Don't harvest all the way to the edge, but leave the outskirts for the poor people. If you go out and collect fruit, which is your hard-earned fruit, you've done well to earn it and to grow it. If you go out and collect all the fruit and you miss some, don't send someone back to grow and grab the last apple. No, leave that for the poor. God's heart for the poor is evident in the law, and even is more profound. The most profound example of this is the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, all debts were cancelled in the nation of Israel. Every single debt. No matter how big or small the debt was, it was cancelled. Everyone got their land back. Every 50 years, God would not allow the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer, which sadly is largely how society works today. All across the world, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. In God's eyes, that was unacceptable. And his law equalized the whole nation. So we see it in the law that God prioritizes the poor. God chooses the poor. Also in the Psalms, in the descriptions of what it is to be a blessed man, a man who is blessed, a man who is righteous, we see this. Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now, surely that's every single one of us would want to be that blessed man. What does it say? Verse 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God even chooses the poor in how he describes the blessed man in the Psalms. And God chooses the poor in his wisdom. when he gives the Proverbs to us, Proverbs 14, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Anyone who oppresses a poor person is actually insulting God, because God made that person. It'd be impossible to respect someone's father if you were insulting their children. That's simply impossible. So it says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him, honors God. Our heart of generosity to the poor is a reflection of our heart towards God. Jesus says this in Matthew 25, which was actually the passage I was supposed to be preaching on, apparently. Jesus says this. He says, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing to me. How you treat the poor around you is how you treat God. And then a further proverb, the righteous care about justice, but the wicked have no such concern. And then we get into probably the heaviest side of the Old Testament, the prophets. God chooses the poor through the prophets. Because as he's laid up with the law, this is how I want my nation to live. And then when the prophets come, it's nearly always bad news because the Israelites have fallen away from God's original plan. And the setting we have for Isaiah is a setting of a crowd of people every month in their prayer and worship night, hands in the air, praying to God, going through all the right religious activities, doing all the right sacrifices, hands in the air, worshipping God with a really nice spiritual atmosphere. And God says this to them. When you spread out your hands, I hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Now, the scary thing is that they were doing all of the right religious stuff. So what God is speaking about here is not that they were doing certain things wrongly. They weren't going around killing people. So we have to ask, well, what is God criticizing them for? And it's actually what they weren't doing. It's what the nation of Israel had neglected to do. And we see it in verse 17. He says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And then when it comes to fasting, God even said this. People would be fasting regularly, giving up food, being all religious and impressive. And God says, is this the kind of fasting that pleases me? No. The fasting that I want is for you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned, to let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Which I think of Christmas. So that's the picture through the Old Testament. That's the thread that we see. God's heart for the poor. God is choosing the poor throughout the Old Testament. But then we see the life of Jesus. Is there a life more profound than our Lord Jesus Christ? As a demonstration of God's heart for the poor. God could have chosen anyone to be his mother. And yet he chose this poor teenage girl to give birth in a garage on the back of Peckham Rye Station. God could have chosen anyone to be his mother. Jesus could have chosen anyone to be his friends. He knew Pharisees, he knew the Sadducees, he knew the highly esteemed of society, but he was known as the friend of sinners, the friend of the poor and the destitute and the outcast. He was known to come alongside those who were just totally rejected by society in their poverty. And then finally, God chooses the poor in his manifesto. At the moment, we're hearing a bizarre number of manifestos and promises from politicians. Well, when Jesus set out with his ministry, he said this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Jesus' manifesto was the poor. He brought a message that was good news to the poor of this world. Is the message that you bring to the world a good news message for the poor? So it's unquestionable. God has chosen the poor. We see it as God reveals his character and his intentions for his nation and all of his people and ultimately for his church. We see that he has chosen the poor. But if you ever ask the question, why? Have you ever wondered, why has God chosen the poor? Because it shouldn't just be assumed. I think we've got such a foundation of Christianity in this country that we do sort of assume, oh yeah, God would choose the poor. Why? Why does God choose the poor? As an atheist growing up, which I was, really your belief is that you've arrived here simply by a blind process of evolution with no intervention from God at all. And that process works by the survival of the fittest, where the rich eat the poor. In every aspect, in every species, the rich eat the poor. It shouldn't be assumed that God chooses the poor. So we need to ask the question, why? And I think the answer actually will disturb us at first. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this: God chose things, people, that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Now, if I went into a client's flat next week and said, look, the only reason I'm helping you is to shame the rich of this world, the only reason I'm here is to stick my middle finger up at the Conservative Party, I don't think they'd massively appreciate it, and I'd be expecting a swift kick out of the door. But God saying this to us should fill us with relief and hope and a future of freedom. This should be the foundation upon which your CAP Centre is built. This should be the foundation upon which everyone's life is built when you are serving the poor. You have to get this. You have to understand why God has chosen the poor. And that takes us to our next heading. In the world, or as the NIV puts it, in the eyes of the world. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world. Now, what does that mean? Who are the poor in the eyes of the world? Who are the poor in this world? Who do you see as the poor in this world? Exactly, materially poor, financially poor, physically poor. People who haven't quite made it in life. The people who haven't lived up to the standard that society sets for them. The people who have failed, really, by whether it's by a fault of their own or not. People who aren't beautiful enough. People who aren't smart enough. People who aren't rich enough. People who aren't successful enough in life. It's the people who cannot boast. The people who can't stand up on this platform and boast about what they have achieved in life. They are the poor in the eyes of this world. And the rich are the other side. The rich are the ones who have achieved. The rich are the ones who have made it in society. They are the ones who are able to boast and do regularly. And why do they boast? Why does this happen? In the eyes of the world, you are valuable if you are rich. In whatever aspect of life, you are valuable if you're beautiful. You are valuable if you're financially successful. You are valuable if you've got a good degree or good intellect. You're valuable if you've got a higher status at work. It's all wrapped up in our value. In the eyes of the world, you are valuable if you are rich. In all ways that might play out. And that's the reality, isn't it? All of us are snatching at glory. We're all snatching at riches. We're all trying to be rich in this world. And that's really the problem of humanity. Don't you feel that when you fail at work? when you fail in your relationship, when you realize that you're just not fashionable enough or not beautiful enough, when you fail at school, fail as a husband or wife, fail at budgeting your finances, don't you feel less valuable? Don't you feel like you're worth less? And then vice versa, when you do achieve all of those things, don't you feel a bit puffed up and like you can boast because you're a bit more valuable suddenly? Well, why do we do this? Why is this the case? Why is this the way that the world runs? The truth is because we are all lacking something. We are all poor. Every single one of us is lacking something inside, and that's why we live like we do, trying to snatch riches from wherever we can in order to make ourselves rich, to fill that hole inside. All of us are striving after something because we're all lacking something. What is it that we're lacking? It's not money. It's not beauty. It's not fame. It's not status or power. The world is lacking glory. Glory is what we've all lost. Glory is what we all need to be filled with. But not glory from the world, glory from God. Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus says in John 5, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? We were made as the image of God, to be the image bearers of God, God who is most glorious, God who lacks nothing, God who is rich in every sense of the word. He is perfectly holy, perfectly pure, perfectly good, perfectly loving. God made us to be his image to this world, that we would receive his glory alone, and like mirrors reflect his sunlight to the world, to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we have been loved by God. And yet every single one of us has turned away to try and snatch glory from another God, from something else, from some other person, some status, something on your CV that might give you that glory. While in the eyes of the world we might be becoming rich, the reality for every single human being is that we become poorer and poorer in the eyes of heaven. Jesus said this to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. He threatens to spit them out of his mouth, his own church, because he says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Have you ever seen your spiritual bank account? Have you ever seen how spiritually poor you really are? How totally in debt you are? How unable you are to pay off your spiritual debt? Because of trying to snatch glory from every other place in the world other than God. Have you realized how helpless you are? Apparently, the average cat client, it takes them about 3 years to pick up the phone and admit that they've got a problem. Is today the day to pick up the phone to heaven and admit that you've got a problem? Is today the day to admit that you are unable to pay off your spiritual bank account? Because it's only when you pick up that phone, it's only when you say the prayer, when you plead with God, when you stand in front of God and realize your situation, can you be made rich. Because every single one of us has been made to be rich. But not in money, not in wealth, not in health, not in prosperity of any kind. We are made to be rich in faith. What's the currency of heaven? Faith. What's the currency that never fades, that is eternal, that will never drift away? It's faith. By faith, we receive glory from God. Faith in what? Well, it's faith in Jesus. What's the big difference between Cap and Jesus? I've discovered this when I tried to share the gospel and it totally failed. Cap CAP will not pay off your debts for you. CAP help you to pay off your debts. Like every other religion, CAP helps you to pay off your debts. Colossians 2 says this, "And you who were dead, you who were in debt, you who were unable to pay your debts, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, the bailiffs and the creditors, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Jesus pays your debt for you. Jesus paid your debt on the cross. Only Jesus paid your debt on the cross. If you realize you're unable to pay off your debt, it's from this point that we must serve the poor. The second thing, the second difference between CAP and Jesus, CAP only gets you to £0 and then gives you a budget to try and live life well once again. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake God became poor in order to restore the poor. Yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus doesn't just cancel your debts. He also gives you 1,000, 1,000,000, £1 billion in heaven that can never perish, that will never be destroyed. Once Jesus has paid your debt, he has not only paid it, but he has made you rich in faith, by grace, not by any of your own achievements. Jesus builds up your place in heaven, that you would have a bank account in heaven that will never perish. Jesus Christ has not only paid your debt, but he has paid your way into heaven. Jesus doesn't just give us a political message or a philosophical message or a charitable way of living. Many people view the church as simply that, as simply a good charitable organization, that Jesus was just a nice person to the poor. No, God became poor to restore the poor. That's the only way anyone can become rich in this world. Anyone can have that hole inside them filled. To receive the glory from heaven is only through Jesus Christ. Is today the day that you need to put your faith in him, to realize that you are not going to achieve glory in this world in and of yourself? Have you picked up the phone yet and been restored to glory? And now, very briefly, some points of application for all of us who are Christians in the room and need to live this out. And the first question is, well, shouldn't I just do evangelism then? Isn't that all I need to do? Just go out and share the gospel, but not actually materially help the poor? Well, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, not go and evangelize. Jesus says, go and make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a person whose personality, whose character is being transformed to be more like God. And actually, in James, in the book of James, in 1:27, it says this, the religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. It's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The early church was known for its service to the poor. The reason we serve the poor is because God's character never changes. Our character changes. When you've received his grace, your character changes so that you realize that you are no better than the person in that flat who hasn't had food for 3 weeks and is in £10,000 worth of debt and is considering suicide. You realize that you are no better than them. You are no more valuable than them. It's only from that point that you can truly serve the poor. Once you choose to realize that you are poor. And then my final point of application. Actually, two more. But I'm a city worker. I'm busy. I'm a full-time mum. I'm busy. I just don't have time to help CAP. I just don't have time to help one of the charities that this church supports. I don't have time. I'm too busy. I've got a big job in the city. Firstly, that's not an excuse to not choose the poor. There's no asterisk in the Bible. to say unless you have a special job in the city. No. But what it might be saying is there is an opportunity for you to choose the poor at your workplace. Choose the poor where you are. This is why I'm not here necessarily to flag CAP, because many of you won't be able to help CAP. Many of you will with your finances. We desperately need finances as an organization. But guys, wherever you are, choose the poor. Wherever you are, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, choose the poor. And then the final one. This is the thing that gets every CAP debt coach that you walk away thinking, this person just doesn't deserve it. This person just hasn't worked hard enough. They're not listening to me. They got themselves into this mess. I'm going to give up. What if Jesus had said that about you? What if God had said that about us? What if God had said, well, they don't deserve it, so I'm not going to choose the poor? The only way we can truly serve the poor is to know that we are poor. And then from that point, we choose the poor. That's why it's a choice. It's a choice to pray the prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. Can I pray for you guys, and then we'll be watching a video of an amazing client who's actually seen the transforming work of CAP. Father, thank you that you chose to send your son to this world. Thank you that you looked down on this world, and though you saw every single one of us had emptied our spiritual bank account and had got into total poverty and destitution because we'd followed after other gods, you chose to become poor for our sakes. You chose to pay our debts. You chose to restore us to a new life. We can't thank you enough, Lord. I pray for this church that people would be struck by this. People who don't yet know you would realize they need to pick up the phone to heaven. God, and I pray for anyone who is just struggling in terms of debt and managing that or any kind of poverty in this world, Lord. I pray that your love would be revealed to them through the people of this church, through us as Christians, that we would choose the poor. Lord, we want to do it for your glory and your honor, so that your kingdom would come on this earth. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.